Hi friends and welcome to Happy Rock Homilies. My name's Zoe and I'm one of the ministers here at Gladstone Anglican. Wherever you're tuning in from today, we're in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Hebrews, looking at how Jesus is greater than all things in all of creation. And this morning we're diving into Hebrews chapters 7 and 8. If you haven't already heard the sermon in church, I encourage you to find a Bible or a Bible app and open up as we digest and break open God's word. So today's reading from Hebrews might have left you feeling a bit spun out. And if that's the case, you're not alone. Over the last month or so, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, and it's all about angels and priests and sacrifices and covenants, words and concepts that we rarely talk about today. Today's reading, for example, says, "Now the main point of what we are saying is this, we do have such a great high priest, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being." Now, this is a glorious passage, but I think it can be lost on us in 2025 because we don't often talk about priests or sanctuaries or tabernacles. Yet reflecting on it, if you've got eyes to see it, we actually still live in a world full of priests and promises today. Take this for example. If I wanted to live in a house, it's a sanctuary. I'm going to go to a real estate agent who functions as my priest or my mediator. And as long as I offer the correct sacrifice, rent or some sort of payment, I will get to sign a lease, like a covenant, which promises it covenants that I'll continue to offer such sacrifices until I die or own my own house. And the reality is that there are priests and promises all around us. Politicians are our political priests, making promises and offering us their version of the good life as long as we sacrifice our votes to them. Even the checkout person at the supermarket is a little mediator who comes to fix my mistakes when I don't scan my groceries exactly the right way. So we live in a world surrounded by mediators, by priests and promises. But the good news is that for us, Jesus is our great high priest, and he has offered himself on the cross to give us the perfect and sufficient sacrifice with the promise of the best future imaginable, both now and into eternity. If you don't believe me, priests and covenants have existed throughout humanity in different forms. And as Christians, we often speak of the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So it's worth thinking briefly about why the Old Covenant should still matter to Christians today. At first glance in Hebrews chapters 7 and 8, it seems to be critical of the Old Covenant, but in fact it's not. We see throughout the story of the Bible, God repeatedly makes promises, covenants with his people. The main one that he made with the people of Israel is sometimes called the Mosaic Covenant. After freeing the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, God led the people to the foot of the mountain where he appeared before Moses and gave them the law. Part of this law was cut into stones, onto which were written the Ten Commandments. This was a covenant cut by God, and it was designed to show these freed slaves how to live in the land that God had freely given them. It was a good promise and a good covenant. There were also other covenants throughout Israelite history, with Abraham, Noah, Moses, and David. Another good thing that God promised his people and gave to them was the tabernacle and the priesthood. These were tangible reminders of God's presence among his people. The tabernacle was built to specific measurements because it was a little model of heaven. God camped in the middle of his people, and this majestic tent reminded people of heaven. Likewise, the priests served to provide atonement, at-one-ment, between the people and God. When the people sinned, they'd get a bull or a sheep or a pigeon to sacrifice, and they'd bring it to the priest as their mediator, who'd kill it as an atoning sacrifice. This was a reminder of the seriousness of sin, but also how God provided a way for his people to be forgiven. The animal would take the punishment so I could be forgiven and be at one with God again. Bad for the animal, good for me. All these pros or positives are hinted at in chapters 7 and 8 of Hebrews. And you can actually see why Jewish Christians would have been tempted to go back to living as old covenant people. The early church didn't have a sacrificial system or priests or even any buildings. People just met in houses, broke bread together, and suffered through persecution. It probably felt like they had an agreement with God, but no security, kind of like tenants without a lease. So why stay? Well, one of the reasons that Hebrews gives is because of the shortcomings, the failures of the old covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 7 says, "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another." The old saying goes, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But the old covenant wasn't foolproof. So what were the cons? Verse 8 of chapter 8 tells us this. But God found fault with his people. At Mount Sinai, God gave the people the old covenant and told them to keep it. The people shouted back, "We will do everything that the Lord Yahweh has said." But sadly, they didn't. Generation after generation of Hebrews broke the covenant with God. Some did better than others, but ultimately all of them fell short of the glory of God because they were flawed. Another reason that the old covenant could never save the people is because the priests were flawed. Hebrews 7:23 reminds us how the priests died, which prevented them from continuing in their office. Their role as mediators was temporary. Verse 27 points out that old covenant priests had to make sacrifices for their own sins as well as the people's sins, because they too were sinful. And verse 28 tells us about their weaknesses. If the priestly system could have saved the people, it would have, but even the priests turned away from God. This is a good moment to acknowledge, as a priest, my own flaws. I try and answer all my emails, my calls, my texts. I try to visit all the sick people in my parish and remember all the things people tell me at morning tea on a Sunday. Trying to get early to my meetings and volunteer at Working Bees, go to everything with the bishop and the diocese and the community events. I try not to sin, I try to keep up with my washing, and I try to always be patient, but I don't succeed all the time. While I want to be the perfect priest, the perfect person, the perfect mediator, I'm not. And I will inevitably let people down. For this, I'm sorry. But the good news is, and something I'm so thankful for, is God's grace and yours. Fortunately, God doesn't need us to be perfect because the old covenant priesthood was temporary. It was always designed to be a shadow, a glimpse of something much greater to come. The old covenant wasn't plan A and God had to think up another way. Jesus spoke of new wine and new life. While the old covenant was cut onto stone tablets, God promised that a new one would be written on the hearts of his people. The old covenant was kind of like a nanny teaching people right and wrong and caring for them until such a time that the great high priest would come and make all things new. And this is where the joy of the new covenant bursts from the pages of the Bible and into our hearts. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1 says, "Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a great high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves a sanctuary set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being." The main point in this section and the main point of the whole book is that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God and that knowing him is better than anything else. The new covenant is all pros and no cons. But how? First of all, is that the new covenant is governed by God, guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and energized by the Holy Spirit. It is a perfect and better and perfect covenant. Because God initiates and sustains this covenant, it can't fail because it doesn't depend on the righteousness of broken human beings. While the sacrificial system allowed temporary atonement, the priests had to keep piling up more sacrifices because people kept sinning. Verse 26 tells us that in Christ we have a high priest who truly meets our needs because he is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners and exalted above the heavens. No earthly priest, no earthly mediator comes in anywhere close. Jesus is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. The law exposed sin and its effects, but in Christ we have grace. Verses 8 to 12 of chapter 8 give us the longest Old Testament quote in all of the New Testament. It comes from the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, but the quoted section is part of what's often called Jeremiah's little book of hope. By quoting this section, the book of Hebrews helps us to see that the new covenant was promised well before Jesus and was always part of God's plan. It begins, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people." While the old covenant was broken by the people over and over again, God hasn't abandoned them or us. With this new covenant, God promises us in verse 10, "I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts." You might be asking the question, how is God going to do this? Well, the answer is by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, who he sends into the hearts of his people so that they and we might become temples of his presence. It was easy to turn away from the old laws etched into stone, but this law will be written on the soul leveled in our very hearts. This covenant doesn't require priests to be the middleman between God and people. Instead, we can all go straight to the source and know God personally. See verse 11. "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Friends, this is awesome news for all people. The prophet Zechariah echoes this prophecy from Jeremiah and speaks of a day when 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you." While non-Jews were barred from the priestly system, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people and God makes himself known to all who come to him, even those people outside the old covenant. This is amazing love and powerful forgiveness that allows us into God's presence. For me, verse 12 is the cherry on the top of the whole chapter. God says, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." While the old covenant gave partial or temporary forgiveness, it's only a shadowy photocopy of the forgiveness that Jesus won for us on the cross. Melbourne Aussie theologian Peter Adam writes, "This adequate and complete forgiveness of sins of the new covenant is its most significant achievement. All other blessings of the new covenant flow from this forgiveness." If you listen to our sermon last week, you'll be reminded that through Jesus' perfect and sufficient sacrifice for us, we can boldly approach God's throne room of grace. Because of this gospel truth, followers of Jesus now live as new covenant people. This is never something we should take lightly or see it as a license to sin. Instead, it's a privilege to live out. Something that new, like new wine, should bubble up and flow into every aspect of our lives. It's the most important feature of who we are. So as we go out today, how do we live as new covenant people? Well, first, it's important to remember that while the Old Covenant was full of duties, the New Covenant speaks only of God's actions fulfilled in Christ. Christianity is not primarily about our obligations. It's about God's grace. So it's worth asking ourselves, do I feel like I have to do chores to do before God will love me? Do I tend towards Old Covenant religion, where I have to uphold my side of the bargain? Or do I live in freedom, the freedom of knowing Christ and not needing a middleman to access him? Secondly, it's vital that we remember that the New Covenant is always about forgiveness. And then, does God's forgiveness sit at the heart of why I live the way I do? Or do I have some other motivation? Am I looking toward my heavenly home with God, sharing his forgiveness in the here and now, knowing that I one day will see him face to face, and yearning that other people would see that too and know that too? Friends, we live under a better covenant established by our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Let's embrace life as new covenant people, walking in his power and his grace every day. Amen.